The following seminar was recorded at the Worship God West 2014 conference and features Devin Coughlin, John Payne, and Matt Boswell. It's entitled Planning Sundays.
Thank you guys for being here. It is, it's really a joy to be in California with you all, with these guys. And thanks for joining us for this time. I was having a conversation with my dad a few months back, or prior to this registration opening for the conference. We were talking about different seminars that we would, workshops that we would offer here. And an idea that I had, we talked about, was just a context where a few different guys are talking through how we think about planning Sunday services, Sunday mornings, and just how we do that, and talk about the thought processes behind that, the practices that we put into place. And I think it's something we all it's helpful to hear. I'm always helped when I hear from someone else who leads regularly. Just, what do you do, and how do you think about this, and how do you incorporate new songs, and where do you find songs, and how can we take advantage of the opportunity just to lead our churches and pastor our churches and shape people's theology through song? So how do we take advantage of this time? So through that, it was, well, let's get these guys together and let's talk about it. So this time is going to be far more conversational and far more descriptive than prescriptive. We don't have an outline with, here's the perfect way to plan the perfect Sunday, because the church is occasional in its nature. It's a particular people in a particular place at a particular time that God's meeting with. And so as we seek to lead those people, it's going to look different. It's going to look different in different contexts at different times. So hopefully through this, get some ideas as far as stuff that you can put in practice. We had a number of questions sent in. We'll talk through some of those, and we'll also open it up. And if you've got something that's a question that you think is pressing and pertinent, please raise your hand. Prior to that, that's totally fine. And we'll engage that way. So if we can start, Matt, and I want these guys to kind of give a background. I'll do the same. Background of where you've led and how you've thought about planning for a time of singing. And how that's changed over the years, because I think for all of us, it's evolved.
Can I pray real quick?
Yeah. John, can you pray for us?
I would love to.
That'd be great.
Lord, thanks for this day. We're so grateful to have encountered you, Lord, as we sung this morning in your word. And we just thank you for everyone that's here, the churches mm-hmm. they represent. We pray you would bless this time with wisdom, with fun, as we just talk about all the ways that, Lord, you have used our feeble efforts, all of us, Lord. And we pray you would use what we talk about as everyone goes home to serve in their home context. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Matt Boswell.
I think just to piggyback on what Devin just said as means of introduction, I think the spirit of humility in looking at how churches are unique from place to place, from people to people, and to demonstrate humility, we have a great opportunity at a place like this, at a worship conference where people do different things out of their own conviction, out of their tradition, out of their practice. And so I think here we have the beauty of seeing people do things very differently than we would do at home. This is not a church service. This is a conference setting. So I think that's an important thing for us to remember as we run after biblical, orthodox practices of worship, to do so with a heart of humility and charity toward one another. The way that I lead worship now looks dramatically different than the church I grew up in. Looks somewhat different than the church that my dad pastored. I started leading worship at age 15. That was 8 years ago. And I started to lead worship because I was involved in our student ministry, and our youth pastor took a position at another church. And when he moved, I started teaching and leading worship for our student ministry. By 16, I left the church my dad pastored and was leading worship. I grew up in a Southern Baptist upbringing, mostly traditional. No real legalistic tendencies, but still very traditional. And left my dad's church to lead at a very charismatic church through high school. And I was introduced to the Vineyard music in 1994, and have never been able to approach leading the church in song the same way. Was very influenced by guys like Andy Park, Scott Underwood, Brian Dirksen, David Roos, Kevin Prosh, all those guys. And so led at a charismatic church. Found the Vineyard to be a safe place between Southern Baptist and charismatic. It was kind of a safe charismatic. Any Vineyard folks in here? And helped plant a few Vineyard churches in the late 90s, early 2000s, and ended up, of all things again, a Baptist. It's like a boomerang. And so leading worship at 15 was, I can play these three chords, so we can do these three songs. That's not a lie. That's true. We did Lord, I Lift Your Name on High, I Believe in Jesus, which is an old Vineyard tune, and maybe we did the third a cappella. I don't know. and then in the Vineyard, I still didn't think through content much at all. I wanted to sing songs that were deeply emotive and start fast and end slow. That's how I planned corporate worship. And then do a really slow song at the end so ministry can really happen. And over the years, started to read my Bible, which is a novel idea if you're a worship leader. And that also is not a joke. And really became a student of God's Word, started theological formation around the age of 20. I should have started much younger, and started listening to other voices outside of my normal books, and was very intrigued by what planning worship theologically looked like. I was at a purpose-driven model church for 9 years. We were a multi-site model, and through that 9 years, changed and grew in my philosophy and conviction of what worship is and what it's not, and why God's people meet, what that meeting is shaped by. And so there's some background for me as far as how I've thought differently of ways to lead worship. I would say predominantly my early 20s was still, how do we sing things that are true, but things that are mostly accessible to people that are not Christians? And when I met my wife, she came to our church. She came from another traditional kind of Baptist upbringing. And she goes, why don't you sing any hymns? And I thought, well, I grew up with those, and we're done with those. And honestly, Jamie is the reason to provoke me to, I really wanted to marry her primarily. So we sang hymns. That's not true.
So it's probably a little bit true.
And so things have just changed to where now we can get into this later, but now my theological convictions are more formed, far more formed than they were. I care more deeply about the content of what we sing above the style or the instrumentation. I'm not very good at those things, so it's a helpful conviction. And so today, it's content that helps shape, I would say primarily scripture that helps shape and define the contours of what we do as a people.
Would you say there was a turning point just in that? I mean, you described this process of theological formation, mm-hmm. but was there any instance that specifically affected how you think about Sunday mornings?
Yeah, I started reading about ecclesiology. I was started to be very influenced by Mark Dever in my early 20s, and started thinking through, well, if there's more going on than the church meeting, than just people gathering for the sake of evangelism, then we should think through the practices of what we're doing. And in the tradition I grew up in, that wasn't a heavy conviction, and so just started thinking through those things and listening, and I thought the same guys that I'm reading, we should be singing those things. So there should be some cohesiveness to it, some storytelling to it, some gravitas to it, and that's
good.
My hope now.
Good,
excellent.
How about you, John?
Yeah, I it's kind of diverse influences in my background. When I was a kid, we went to a Presbyterian church that had an organ and an orchestra and did sort of a like integrity, Hosanna kinds of song. You know, Don Owen would have been like a big deal back then. And so it's, you know, pretty grand and exciting sort of worship experience in that church. And then we moved to a church that was led by what really was like a rock band, a guy on electric in front of the congregation, sweating and fretting.
Nice. Yeah,
that was a switch. We had people would dance in the there was like an orchestra pit, you know. We were meeting in a high school, and so the rock band would be rocking, and then the kids would go down and kind of dance in the orchestra pit. And there was sort of victory marches around the outs, you know, the kids would do around. And I don't know why guests joined us, but we had a great time. We enjoyed it thoroughly, and so that was that for a while, and then. Later on, joined the worship team and just began to learn about, you know, being a part of a band, and then became a worship leader. So those influences, I think, were just there in the background. What does it mean for the church to, you know, worship God? What does it feel like? What does it look like? And certainly had seen God use a kind of a classical style of band, and then certainly had seen God use kind of a rock style of band. And then in my teenage years, my family went on a church plant, and I became a sort of a youth ministry worship leader for the church and led a band with my brother who's here. And I just began to be very influenced by actually the Worship God conferences and Bob's teaching. And so probably before I ever started leading, I had been hearing teaching about the importance of the content of the songs, the priority of people walking away from a time of singing with a truth about God, the truth about God being demonstrated to them. So that was kind of very clear prior to me beginning to lead. Some of the things that I think have changed or shifted over the years, just in learning from Bob and then just realizing my own limitations and tendencies and fears about planning worship times. One would be that I think early on I would have assumed that music ultimately is what creates passion. So I play piano, and I remember a season of thinking that I needed to somehow play loud enough to get the people excited, and that really was what was gonna do it. So I remember just singing myself hoarse every Sunday, and you know, just trying to play harder and harder. One time the piano actually fell off the stand, and I did catch it midair, which isn't hard to do. And people still encountered God that Sunday. But I gradually began to realize that, you know, strength of playing and loudness of singing doesn't actually do anything to help people see God more. So that just motivated me. But what it also caused to be present, or what was also present at that time as well, was kind of an intensity about the song choices. I just remember having a deep concern that maybe I wasn't choosing the right song, or that maybe this isn't exactly what will help people, kind of a dependence on a very precise song order. I think it was rightly motivated. I mean, I had a strong belief in content, but I also had this concept probably from the rock band kind of upbringing, was that there should be a sort of a seamless flow from one song to the next, that distractions, either musically or in the song connections, were of the enemy, and they were the enemy of people worshiping God. And so, you know, not choosing the right song could just decimate the whole worship time, and I didn't want to do that, so I would just sweat over what's the right song to choose. But I think one of the things that affected that was just the reality of time limitations and realizing this is impossible. I'd take forever, and I don't have forever to plan a Sunday. And also, the thing that impacted me was, again, probably learning this from a worship conference at some point. In John chapter 4, when Jesus says to the woman at the well, the Father is seeking worshipers. I just remember that having a profound effect on how I thought about the Sunday morning meeting. And moved me from what I am putting together and then doing and leading is what is going to bring people to encounter God. And you've heard these phrases, you know, that worship leader ushered me into God's presence, or he really brings us there. I think I believe those things deep down. And that passage just freed me to realize that it's the Father that is seeking worshipers. And he's going to do that whether I choose this song or that song. And so I think there was a level of just entrusting the song choices to the Lord. I had already learned about the value of content, the importance of content in songs. But I think there was a kind of a refreshing trusting of that to the Lord and letting that level of concern be released, you know, to God's providence. And so still tried to choose songs that would help people see different aspects of either a particular truth or walk through, you know, who God is in some particular way, and would still want to do that. But I think doing that with less fearful intensity and more of a trust that, you know, God's going to use whatever songs we do choose. I think I also would have placed less trust at times in the musical flow, so less concern about, you know, do we need to start fast and move slow? Too fast, one medium, a couple slow is the way God moves. And realizing that, boy, that's kind of idolatrous. Like God can do whatever he wants. And so could still do that at some times, but just less trusting in that, less dependent on that, and able to change that up and believe that, you know, God can use that just as much. And actually, if we try to do it that exact way every time, that may be what people are responding to and not as much seeing God. So I think those things just shifted. Overall, I think the theme would be a greater trust that God will create worship in his people. And it's not up to me to establish that or maintain that even when once it starts. So those would be some of the changes.
That's really good. One question specific for you. So you planned a church about a year ago, and you don't lead on Sundays. Is that right?
Occasionally, just to give our worship leader a break.
And so as you're working with him, and as you're leading that church, has anything in your mindset further developed or changed with that dynamic?
I think, you know, having led worship and then now benefiting from, we have just a very skilled worship leader, a godly worship leader at our church. And I think the things that have changed are maybe only becoming more sure of things that I believed as a worship leader, but now I'm benefiting from them. And that is things like the worship leader's planning is not as significant in the final moment of impacting the church as his personal communion with God as he's singing. So I'm watching now, week after week, our worship leader lead. I'm just aware, look, what the next song is just not going to be as significant as the church observing him and noticing whether he's encountering God or worried about the next song. I'm just much more conscious of that, I think, now as a senior, because I'm more aware of what needs to happen. You know, what needs to happen right now? I'm kind of responsible for what we're doing. So I find myself less concerned about particular choices here and there and more concerned about the, you know, Psalm 34 says, those who look to him are radiant. I want the faces of the team to express the radiance of looking at God. And so I find myself downplaying in my own soul and in their soul some of the technical choices that they make or ways they need to grow. I think that's a difference. I think another difference is my gratefulness for the value of musicians in creating unity in the people of God and a shared experience in the church. When you're a worship leader, you just do it because it's what you're called to do and you love it and you're excited. I think now, looking from the outside in, I'm more aware, because it takes a while to kind of, you do it every week, it takes a while to get kind of disassociated from that world, from the kind of, oh, yeah, here we are again, and just realizing, wow, this really is an incredible service to the church. This really does help people come together in the worship of God. Man, praise God for worship leaders and worship teams. And man, I see you, Pastor, I just found myself grateful in a way that I don't think I was as much when I was doing it. I'm amazing. This is great. just grateful for the Lord. Anyway.
Going back to that first dynamic, how would you encourage us to cultivate that personal communion with God, that radiance, and or the things you would have done differently looking back as you led?
I would have spent more time declaring confidence in God that he was going to meet his people and asking him to do that, and less time poring over a particular song choice. I think if I could change something about my worship leadership, that would be the thing.
That's good. Can you say that one more time?
I would spend more time expressing confidence in God that he is going to meet his people, and then asking him to do that, than I would poring over an individual song choice. That would be a change I would make. You think like Psalm 19 would be such a great prayer for a worship leader to start out his preparation with every week. To just pray over that with both need and confidence. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Lord, as we present the truths of your word, revive souls. You know, the testimony of the Lord is that psalm. It walks through different aspects of God's word. It brings light to the eyes. You know, it's like honey. You know, it's like gold. It basically just to declare, Lord, as we sing your word, would you make these things true for our people? And not only would you, but you will. You will do this. I believe you will. And I think that most of the time, band conflicts and worship leader annoyance on Sunday mornings is mostly based on a false view of what actually changes God's people. The drummer didn't come. Nobody's going to see God today. With my worship team, when I was leading, that's one of the things I just try to really seize those moments to teach. Hey, Fred is not coming. and it's 10 till. And, but the good news is this is an opportunity for us to apply what we believe. Fred is remarkably useful. But Fred is not Jesus or the Holy Spirit. And we now can honor God by declaring that he will meet his people even with Fred at home. That's going to be okay. So those kind of moments, I think, train a worship team to be at peace in their own instrumentation and in, who it doesn't show up. And I remember growing up in the worship team, and, everybody's doing their best, but there's a season when the worship leader, he just would get so frustrated. And I was kind of a kid. I was young. I was like 13. I just thought, this is kind of a scary place to be Sunday morning. your piano didn't do the right thing. And, no, it's not that. It's this, And the drummer, guys, it's, come on. I just thought, oh, my goodness. Hope Jesus saves us before we lead all these people. So I think that the confidence in God just relieves that. And that'd be, that'd be the biggest thing I'd go back and do more of.
That's great. For myself, I didn't really have a good model growing up. I've benefited greatly from watching my dad lead Sunday in and Sunday out, and I've had that privilege for the better part of 30 years. So that's really wonderful. I've been leading for the last maybe 16 years or so, 15 years, and it started in a small group context leading. It was a youth group, small group, so it was 20 kids and their parents, and when we would do that, I would go beforehand. Me and my dad would probably talk for a couple hours about what I was doing for these 15 minutes that I was going to play a couple songs and leave. But we'd probably talk for 2 hours about it. This is what I'm going. These are the songs I'm thinking of doing. This is what I'm thinking of saying. What do you think? And we'd just go back and forth. And then afterwards, we'd come back and do the same thing. We'd talk for maybe an hour. Just what could I have done better? And what'd you think about this and what'd you think about that? So those were tremendously formative conversations. Just being able to pick his brain and benefit from the years that he'd been doing that. And then as I progressed through high school, I was leading more on Sunday mornings and leading for the youth meetings they had at church. And my mindset, where I would go to, was the couple fast songs, upbeat songs, slow it down a little bit, get a little bit slower, so we can hear the word. It was just kind of what I went to. My dad was always very clear on emphasizing the truth and the content of the songs, and so that was always something that was foremost in my mind, but the way that manifested itself was in thematic planning. And so I'd look at, let's sing songs about the cross, so all five songs would be about what Jesus did on the cross, or all five songs would be about the hope that we have in trials. I find things to plan a gathering around. But that's what I'd go to. And about 5 years ago or so, I read Brian Chappell's Christ-Centered Worship. And through conversation with my dad, as we were both kind of reading that, really began to reshape how I thought about what we do when we gather, and how we should think about putting songs together. So through those conversations with my dad, there was always this vein of what we want to do when we gather together is connect the dots for people, and help them to see God more clearly. We've got wonderful songs to communicate that truth, but through everything that we say, we just want to bridge the gap. And so there was this idea of story that kind of that came out of that. And so then that coupled with reading Chappell's book, where he lays out just liturgies throughout church history and what churches have practiced, and then presents kind of an idea for what the church could be doing today. And so from that, I've kind of taken what I would do Sunday to Sunday now, and just walk through key points in that. Isaiah 6 is really helpful in articulating. Is that my mic?
I think so.
Sorry. Isaiah 6 is really helpful in articulating just this idea. So Isaiah 6, Isaiah has this vision of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So Isaiah sees God in his holiness, in his glory, and the foundation of the thresholds shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. So we see God in his glory. So there's this idea of adoration. And so when I think about Sunday mornings, typically that's where I'm starting with just God's greatness. And we want to behold him in his glory. And Isaiah's response, I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So when we see God in his glory, there's this just natural response to, it's humbling. I mean, we are nothing like this holy God. So we confess our sins, we confess our weakness. So we go from adoration to confession. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." So when we confess our sins, as 1 John says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have assurance in what Jesus has done. So this idea of adoration, confession, assurance, and then from that assurance, when we see what God's done, we give thanks. Thanksgiving has really provided for me that's kind of the paradigm that I think in when I plan. And so with that's what we at church, we pretty much lay out that's the path that we're going to walk through, and it looks different every Sunday, but just generally those are the categories we're thinking of. Call to worship, start with God's word, adoration, confession, assurance, thanksgiving, and then we hear the word preached, and God's the claim that God's word makes on our lives, and we respond to that by going out. So that'd be the my brief story. Excellent. So one of the questions that someone sent in was, what did you lead this past Sunday, and how do you think about the songs you did in that? So, Matt, I want to ask that of you. Just walk us through, what did that actually look like?
Yeah, let me pull
a text real quick. Hang on just a second.
Yeah. take care of that text first.
Check my stocks. Yeah. Dow's getting killed today. I'm kidding. This last Sunday, I preached. I didn't lead worship and song.
Okay, well, not this past Sunday.
But I helped plan the service still. And so we start with announcements, because there's no good place to put announcements.
You know? A lot of times there's no good announcements, actually. Ooh. It's not just the place of them, it's just the doing of them.
And so we just get that out of the way. So if you want to hear announcements, you better show up. And then we walked through those exact same steps. And so I was very influenced by Chappell's book as well. And we were near doing some, you know, we were near that, but that was kind of I was convinced, I was sold on what he was presenting. And so we walked through those exact same steps. And so we begin every one of our gatherings with a scriptural call to worship and end with a benediction. And so we want, it's a deep conviction that the first words that we hear together are God's words. And this is God calling his people to worship. So like this morning when we began.
After announcements, though.
After announcements.
Second words you hear every morning.
Yeah.
Are God's words.
The announcements to me are outside of the liturgy. Yeah. Just outside the liturgy where the announcements live.
That's right. You kind of walked into that one, bro. It's all right.
And so scriptural call to worship, followed by some kind of hymn of praise. Last Sunday was Be Thou My Vision, followed by confession. We'll regularly do that silently. Sometimes we'll have a scripted confession or the Lord's Prayer or a portion of Scripture. This morning I prayed from Psalm 53 as a confession, so we sang a couple of kind of songs of adoration before we did the confession this morning. And I think that's a thing when you hear intentionality or progressive steps in a gathering. I don't like to feel like I'm told to do anything like that. I rebel against those things. You have to do it this way. No, we have complete freedom, mm-hmm. right? We're nonconformists to the glory of God. There's a historical thing. One guy knows English history. And in that, we are free to worship. We don't have to worship how the church, the state church, tells us. And so we can disguise liturgy with the heart of the good of God's people as its aim. So I don't want, if you're skipping church, to know, well, it's 11:07, Boz is on stage doing the confession right now, and I'm going to the lake. So I want to keep it fresh for our people. And so we do have a time of confession that looks different, and then we'll sing some kind of a song. I didn't lead the singing. They did the song Forever Rain, which I don't remember what it says, but there's nothing good in me. Yeah, there's nothing good in me. And so that song is also kind of helps aid in confession. Sometimes that song is the confession. I'll just say very quick rubric. I'll say today we're going to sing our confession. Would you lift your voices with me as we sing Jesus Paid It All, so forth. We do a prayer of assurance or a hymn of assurance, followed by thanksgiving. So this last Sunday, there was a prayer of assurance, and then they sang Amazing Grace. We do a pastoral prayer. So I came up and prayed for both the needs of our church, the needs of our city. Our brothers at Grace Church, I regularly pray for other churches in our city. And then we have a time of meet and greet. So this is, you know, say hello to your neighbor, pass the peace if you're a faithful Presbyterian. and then sermon, and then we ended with How Great Thou Art. Now, let me tell you why we end with How Great Thou Art, and then there's a closing benediction. There are very few hymns. There's a lot of work to do in this room. Very few hymns on the veracity, the beauty of Scripture. So get to work. And also on the mission of the church. Those are probably the most two underserved areas of songwriting. That's another conversation. But I scoured for a hymn that we could sing at the end of the service that would walk us through the beauties of Scripture. And like, there's Mercy Me's Word of God Speak. But we're not going to do that. That's more like a KL2Y song. That's like our Christian radio station. We did How Great Thou Art. And then I prayed a portion of Psalm 119 over our people as a benediction. And so for me, the content of the sermon informs everything that happens. That is the centerpiece of corporate worship, is the sermon. And so that text being preached informs everything that's happening. That's kind of one lens. The other lens is, like Devin said, the storytelling nature of rehearsing the gospel together. So for me, it's kind of both of those. If those were the two lens through which I look, one being the gospel represented, the other being the passage of the day breathing into all of the things that we're doing together.
That's good.
Yeah. Great.
Would anybody have any questions, just follow-up questions from how we walk that through?
So when you talk about themes, but then also the text, are you trying to find songs that will match both, like the text and adoration, the text and confession, or would one trump the other?
Yes, ultimately, that I'm trying to find songs that will do both of those things. It won't always work out, but yes. So like John, I didn't know what John would be speaking on today, so I wanted Trinitarian influence throughout. So we
on the website for like 5 months or something.
You guys have the internet
with
down
your
there?
Stocks and stuff, man.
Yeah, it's both of those, and it's clumsy, it is. But yeah, the hope is that those songs would accomplish both of those aims.
That's good. How would I work into, the question was, how would I work into a service songs about trusting God in the midst of suffering as we're telling the gospel story? A lot of times it manifests itself in the context of assurance. It's because we know what God has done. We have hope as we're going through whatever trial you may be facing. I mean, I'll often just point out as we're going through a service, we come from all different places this morning, and some of us are facing the greatest trial of our lives. Others of us, it's the best time of your life. I mean, you just feel like things couldn't be going better. But wherever you are, we only have one hope for salvation, and that's in what Jesus Christ has done. There's only one hope. And so we go into glorying in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done, and that's our hope. When all else fails, he then is all my hope and stay.
That's very good.
So, makes sense. That's typically where it goes. And it can also, I mean, in the context, when you're in a church, the church is a wonderful thing because it's not a conference where you just have, this is the one time we're all together. But in a church, we're going to be together next week. We're going to be together the week after. And we're able to share one another's burdens over a long period of time. And so there's a different level of shaping people's theology and helping people and pastoring people where they are. And so through the word preached, you get that care. And oftentimes after someone preaches from something that does give people hope and suffering, then we sing those songs. It's also a great opportunity. Any other questions right now?
Can I throw a quick comment on that?
Please do.
I would think regardless of whether you're doing a kind of a set liturgical category like these guys are talking about or not, but especially maybe if you are, it would be important to not think of each category in a very narrow theological way. Mm-hmm. That could be a way where a liturgy could become dry. So, for example, if your adoration ultimately really only ever talks about the creative aspects of God, then you're only going to adore God as creator, when really you could adore God for any number of different attributes. And so it would be important that you not define those categories so theologically narrowly that it restricts you ultimately from relating to different aspects of God within that category. So you just would have to watch out. That would be the tendency. You know, adoration is all about holiness, or assurance is all about justification. Say, for example, when assurance could be about adoption, it could be about inheritance, it could be about eternity, it could be about comfort. You know, you'd want to have the ability to assure people in many different theological ways, mm-hmm. lest you ultimately end up presenting a distorted view of the gospel just by making it somewhat myopic. Just be aware of and watch out for it.
Yeah, and one thing you'll find if you are thinking in strict buckets like that, narrow categories, there aren't that many songs that just fit this one category. Go ahead.
If you're choosing your song selection based on a theme, do you ever get a concern that you're
going to
take away like the pastor's punchline?
Since
doing it?
I could speak to that sometime, yeah.
Please do.
Well, I don't know what every senior pastor would say. So if I say something that he disagrees with, you should go with what he thinks, definitely. But I find myself less concerned about that now as a senior pastor than I maybe would have been as a worship leader. Maybe a worship leader, I would have wanted to do things that he didn't want me to do or something. But I just think that we can overestimate people's, how quickly they're going to get something, how quickly we get something. So the idea that, I mean, if you're using the exact same illustration, the exact same scripture, you know, can you tell me what your concluding point's going to be? I'd like to use that phrase. But if it's the kind of thing where, you know, he's going to talk about God as our shepherd and you sing some Psalm 23 song, I don't think that that's going to, like, I already heard about the shepherd this morning. So I find myself less concerned about that. I think it's very deferential to be concerned, but I would, as a senior pastor, would not be concerned at all. I'm tending to think, great, this is warming people up for that topic. Yeah. And we can
also in Scripture, you see the same stories presented like in the Exodus and in Judges, one time by narrative, the next by poetry. Yeah. And so this is something that we're used to, even in our history, in our story. The Sundays I preach, I feel like if the guys, content-wise, can walk through everything I'm going to say, it just makes it so much easier.
Yeah.
It's like, well, we're basically saying every point I'm going to make in the sermon. Mm-hmm. Now, buckle up.
Yep.
30 minutes of...
And wouldn't you say it's also a case just for how important it is to be centered in the Word and what we're doing? Because that's God's power to change people's hearts and minds. And so if we're singing God's Word and presenting God's Word in our songs, the opportunity for that to happen is that much greater. I lead often regularly at Southern Seminary at their chapel services. It's a unique context, one of which, because I have no idea what a guy's going to be preaching from most of the time when I need to choose songs, and I have to choose a song of response as well. So I am choosing a song of response that's being printed in a bulletin that I don't even know what we're responding to. So the Lord is always faithful in those. But not too long ago, it was actually this past October 31st, I was leading in chapel that morning, and I did a call to worship from Psalm 46, which is what Luther based A Mighty Fortress Is Our God on. It's Reformation Day, and we sang A Mighty Fortress. And then, didn't know this, but the guy that was preaching that day preached from Psalm 46. And it was, I mean, the service is only an hour long, the chapel service, and so that's a lot of the same ideas and the same themes being presented. But it was a powerful morning. I mean, it was probably, for me, the most memorable chapel service that I've been a part of, just as God clearly wanted us to glean from and benefit from these truths from God's Word. And, I mean, apart from either of us knowing, both the preacher and me leading, we're doing the same thing, and God used that. So, go ahead. You know, what does the communication look like between a pastor and worship leader week to week? And so I'm sure it looks different for all of us. So let's talk about that. Just go down. Go down the line. What's it look like?
The weeks that I'm leading worship, this has been an important practice for me. So I'm reading the same commentaries as if I were going to preach that Sunday. And so right now we're walking through Acts, so I'm reading Bruce and company along the way. Being in the same text throughout the week, reading the same commentaries, I think is very helpful as a worship leader. That way, the conversations that I do have, if Afshin's preaching, they're informed. I'm doing the work with him. All right, that helps shape everything. I would say if you serve as an elder, I mean, he and I are making decisions all week on every kind of level. So this is just one part of our relationship. And it's an important part, but it's not the sum of it. And so I think that relationship is vital. I think it's really important. Not every it's going to look different from church to church, the worship leader pastor relationship. It's easy to hear very flowery relationships that some people have, and that's not your experience. I don't think we can expect those things, but I think a relationship built around the gospel, built in health, we can expect and fight for. It doesn't mean every Thursday night that you have to spend dinner together for 3 hours, but just regular communication. And if I'm preaching, I'll send the guys a text usually on Sunday. I've been going through the Psalms, and I'm not doing them sequentially. So I'll say, here's the text, here's some song ideas. you guys talk and let me know what you think. And then we just kind of phone and text, and they're working full-time jobs, so we don't have hours to plan. But that's about it. We have a catalog of songs we draw from, and so it's not just, hey, here's a song I heard on the radio this week, let's do it. It's no, it better be printed in an old hymnal for us to do it. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. No. Yeah, so, I mean, we're carefully thinking through things and not just spontaneously injecting stuff for the sake of it being new or...
Good. John?
Yeah, so our worship leader would just be real practical. We use Planning Center. I don't know if you guys have used that at all. We feel like it's great for us, fantastic. So he will load the songs, and he's very faithful to do that early in the week. And I have a lot of confidence and trust in our worship leader in terms of his theological goals and song choice. So I honestly feel so much confidence in him that it's not like we're even engaging on that every week, although I do feel very strongly about the impact of songs on a church very, very deeply. And so I wouldn't recommend that for pastors unless you have so much confidence that your worship leader is going to be able to put songs together that are going to pastor and feed the church in a consistent way, in a faithful way. So he would send that on to the team and to me. And then the other thing that is important in our communication is we will look ahead together at our overall song diet. So we just had a conversation about this recently. And also at the sermon series and some of the themes that we're going to be hitting and songs that it would be helpful to introduce as we go into that series. So we'll kind of talk that through, because I think that sometimes worship leaders and even pastors can be so focused on a given Sunday's set of songs that they don't ask the question, you know, what is our song diet overall saying about God and the gospel? How is it feeding the church? Are there any gaps in our theology based on our song diet? So I want to talk to him about, you know, I just asked him a question just on the way here. What do you think? Are there gaps that you're seeing? Are there things that we need to include, sing more of? And then I think I was just talking to him about that. And then also we'll talk about, hey, we're going into the Gospel of John. You might want to prepare some songs about the person of Christ or anything about Christ's glory. That'd be a nice song to use throughout that series. If you don't have something real fresh, you know, or that you your team knows, you might want to introduce that. So that'll be an important part of our conversation.
And at our church, depending on who's leading me, my dad, we'll, if all goes well, come up with a plan, songs, order service, call to worship, benediction, and submit that to the elders by Tuesday. Maybe they meet on Wednesday, and they'll actually talk through it every week. The elders, whoever's in town, will talk through all that, and then my dad will be at those meetings. I'm not at those meetings, and I'll get feedback, and we'll go from there. So it's in that meeting. They've placed a high priority on our Sunday gatherings, and it's wonderful. And so they're talking through everything that goes on, and then anything else they might want to include. So announcements or testimonies, or just whatever else might be going on. So that's what that looks like.
Just one more thing to add. Even just thinking about the broad scope of things we are singing content-wise, I can tell you, even for us, I'm looking for songs that, yes, scope doctrinally, but also scope emotionally. That's something that I've really neglected. And I think as a result have stifled our congregation's ability to feel deeply. So that's something that I'm working through. If your church does a lot of hymns or you do sing them from a book, I'm joking, we don't. But we do a lot of hymns, and sometimes there's not enough emotional fodder to engage there. And so there's I'd say finding balance as a worship leader is very difficult. I've been at it 20 years. I have not found a week where it worked. And so there's always a new challenge. There's always a new scope to think through. And those are good things. What that is you're wrestling for the good of your church.
Yeah, that's good.
So this is about far more than songs we're singing. This is about the spiritual nourishment of our people. And so, yes, spread content and also spread emotionally. I mean, both from suffering to rejoicing to passionate response to,
it's good.
It's good. How do you, how do you choose songs? Do you have a large database you flip through? Do you just think of the songs off the top of your head? Do you usually already have suggestions from others or those playing with you that Sunday? Do you plan together with others? We've touched on some of that stuff, but fill the gaps there.
Yeah, we also use Planning Center. We have probably maybe 50 songs to choose from, maybe 70 or so. We need more songs. We need more newer songs.
We go through that pretty regularly as far as we don't want to have too many songs in there, or is it just you never introduce songs, though?
No, we do, yeah. So I try to introduce one new song a month. Yeah, one new song a month is what I do. We use all volunteers, and we have 4 or 5 different bands. And so I realize some of you are in churches where you almost every week you would have a new song, and I'm not smart enough to think that fast. And so I'm from the woods of East Texas, so we do familiar songs, I would say, and then once a month we'll add a new song. Yeah.
And we probably are around once a month or so. One of the questions that I'll ask is we're planning every week. I'm thinking I'll ask my dad, hey, are there any songs that you wanted to teach, need to teach, would like to introduce to the church that we could be doing this Sunday? I'll also look back at anything that we've introduced recently. So if we've introduced a song a month ago, it's not going to, we want to sing it again at some point in the near future so people don't forget it. And so that's something practically we'll just look to do. We'll normally look to do when we introduce a new song, we'll do it the next week. And then probably at some point in the next 3 or 4 weeks, unless we just don't want to ever do it again.
So you do 2 in a row and then take a break from it?
Normally.
Okay. So I'll do it 3 weeks in a row.
You're just so much better than us.
No. Slower, remember? Yeah. So 3 weeks in a row and then take a break from it for 2 or 3 weeks and then sing it again. And then I feel like we've got it.
Yeah.
So that's interesting.
And there will be sometimes we'll introduce a new song, and whether it be CJ, the lead pastor, or me leading, or any of the other elders, it's kind of like, let's not do that one again.
Yeah.
And that happens.
2 months ago, I found this new arrangement of an old text, new melody, and I just love this song. I'll sing it in my truck just at like 110 dB. And then we did it on Sunday, and I was the only one, I think, who liked it. And so we did not get to week 2 or 3. I said, you know what? I'm so sorry we did that. Yeah. I promise we'll never do that again. Yeah.
Would you have any thoughts on introducing new songs?
It was going through my mind about having little song funerals and things for songs like that. That was the kind of intelligent thought I was having right then.
That's good.
No, I would completely agree. Do it a couple times. Wait. Do it again. Don't do it again if you don't like it. I mean, there's plenty of great songs. There's no need to.
Yeah.
Something I've noticed, and I was curious. The context we're in, we do a little bit of everything, old, new. But what I've noticed is we do songs that are either really, really old, or maybe 10 to 15, or recently. But there seems to be very telling of our taste in music. There seems to be a gap about songs that are 30 to 20 years old. Now, some have gone to the sunset, thankfully, but there are good ones, and it's almost like, why don't we continue? We either do really new or really old, maybe done.
Every church should do like a Bring Back the 80s Sunday. Bring back the 90s. We sang How Deep the Father's Love last night. Anybody know what year that was written?
94.
95. How many other songs do you do written in 1995? Probably zero, unless you're still kicking Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. Yeah, it's interesting. It is interesting. I've been thinking through that recently as well. I was at I don't know what it was called. It was like a few days we spent up in Michigan where we thought through this, the effects of pop rock within the church, which began in the 60s, really. And it's interesting, we have this kind of 30-year, like if it's older than 1950, then it's cool.
Yeah.
But if it's like, 60s to 90s, let's don't touch those. Yeah. And then we'll sing new songs too.
Yeah.
And I think for me, there is we don't want to become idolaters of a timeline. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What makes a song great is not what year it was written.
Mm-hmm.
It's the content of what it offers to God's people in hope. And so we can't be content snobs regarding what time it was written in. And so whether a song was written a week ago or 100 years ago, we want to love and serve God's people by presenting just truth. But we should. I did. So My mom grew up singing in our church regularly. We had a special music after the offering. And mom would sing these Twyla Paris songs. Do you remember her? Yep. I say that like she's passed away. She's still with us. and then we did at Providence, maybe 4 weeks ago, I did He is Exalted, which is from that time frame. And I just had enough courage to bring it out. And people were like, wow, really? Yeah, really. This is a good song. We should be singing it.
Yeah. And I think one caveat to this conversation is we never want to be doing a song for the year it was written. You made mention of that. And it's the truth. And so it's like we can look back at songs. And if it's got compelling truth and clear truth, it's going to serve the church. Let's do it, and let's find ways to do it. One thing that we'll often do is, and this is actually what we did with the last album that we just did, Sovereign Grace 30. It's like a part of the hope in that. Not all the songs were really, really old by our standards, but was to present these songs in fresh rooms, and some of them had only ever been done on a cassette tape in 1988. So just to contextualize it a little bit.
Yeah, that's good.
That's part of the hope in that. Mm. Go ahead. Good question. A complex question.
That is a very difficult question. That's, man, what a...
Talk about how you personally would handle it. Let's go that way. Again, knowing this is not prescriptive in any way, but just this is how we felt through it.
Yeah, so, gosh, this is so difficult. Because the answer to that question, you have to think through idolatry in your own heart. And there are specific movements that we don't do any of the songs for specifically that reason. I just think that's something that you have to pray through and come to an own conviction on. So I think that's all I'll say.
That's good. John, do you have anything to add to that?
I wouldn't disagree at all. There certainly could be, I'm not sure who it would be, but there could be a group or a movement that I would feel a similar way about quoting certain authors. That happens as a preacher. Mm-hmm. There's guys that, gosh, I mean, they are brilliant in certain topics. And I'll find a quote that I just love. It's going to fit perfect in the sermon. Just, this is exactly what I need. But I know this guy is just seriously wobbly on some crucial doctrines. And I don't want the church assuming that he is a trustworthy source. So I would rather pick a less effective quote drawn
plug
to him.
Yourself in.
I think I'm in. I'm just kind of wobbly there.
You want to share with me? Here, why don't we do this?
You and I can share.
Look at that.
Well, that's kind of cuddly. Is that better? Great. So I think that's where I would lean. I would lean in that direction. If there's any question of whether the church would be drawn to something that would be detrimental. I think you would want to distinguish, though, between doctrinally detrimental and new or maybe exuberant and not experienced. There could be people that do songs that maybe you would look at their group and say, they seem young as a musical group. There's a lot of exuberance and maybe not as much knowledge. And that would be different, I think, than something that is dangerous. I could see doing a song from somebody in that way that maybe I wouldn't have quite the same concern about a group where there's some severe doctrinal concerns.
I think the only thing I would add is saying there's a way you can think through music where you're... there's a way to think through this where your pool of songs can become so selective where it can be, well, anyone who doesn't agree with me 100% on every matter of doctrine, we can't sing their songs. And your hymnal will be very lonely if you do that. There's a lot of pride wrapped up in that, because we would be amiss to skip the hymns of Charles Wesley because he's an Arminian, right? And so I just think we have to carefully hold all the songs we sing up to the light of God's word. And then I think for me, it's thinking through if our people were to chase this train all the way to the end of the line, where does it end up? What websites are they? For example, I think Matt Maher is probably the most interesting in this conversation. We're pushing all the way to the Catholicism. How many of you ever have sang Your Grace is Enough? Or what's his latest? Christ is Risen. Great songs, right? So I'm not concerned that our people will end up becoming Catholics because we sing that song on Sunday. I think if they go to the local diocese website, they're not going to poke around there and think, you know what? This is right. Long live Rome. Though, if we were in an Anglican worship conference, that might be a different conversation.
Right. I don't think part of it, it's knowing your context, and knowing your people, and their maturity. Go ahead. Is there an outcome you're looking for to evaluate how a song went? Was that the question? Would you have anything objective or that you would evaluate by?
Objective.
I mean,
clapometer
or.
I'm not sure where you're going with objective.
I don't know. Yeah. I mean, one of the things. I was having a conversation with my brother last year sometime. And one comment that he made was just like, when we gather together, he leads at a small church, and so it's about 100 people, 150 people. And he was saying just one thing that he's been encouraged by, and just it's been clarifying for him as he thinks about leading these people, is I just want to help people sing. I want to help them see God and sing. And so we want to do songs that help our people sing. And so that would just be, it would definitely be a more subjective sense. But do people seem to be singing this song in faith? And then also looking at, could they sing the song if the whatever arrangement is accompanying it wasn't there? Like, are people responding, and that's a good way to determine, are people responding to the music, or are people responding to the truth? And so if it's like, oh, we should totally do that song this Sunday because the arrangement is killer, and then you do the arrangement and people are clapping along, it's like, oh yeah, we should do it again. But it doesn't really have much life to it, because maybe the truth is lacking. If the truth is there, wonderful. I mean, we want to marry the truth with the emotional effect that music can have. Would you have anything to add to that? Either of you guys? All right. Question? You had a question?
Yeah, how do you guys, I'm just curious to hear how you guys think through rehearsal times with the band, kind of two ways. One, what does it look like for you guys on a Sunday morning? Do you do outside rehearsals? And also, how do you use that time creatively, I guess, with the guys that are playing? The guys that are over there involved to serve them, and you use that time to relax.
That's a good question. How do we utilize just rehearsal time, practicing outside of a Sunday morning context or Sunday mornings even? What do we go through? For myself, it all depends on your context and your situation as far as how much time you have. When I lock my keys in the car and there's only 5 minutes to rehearse, it's going to look a lot different than when there's an hour and a half. One of the things that I'm always looking to is making sure everybody's on the same page with transitions. How are we beginning songs and how are we ending songs? And so that's how we always end rehearsal. We'll actually talk through, I'll just say, all right, so everybody knows we're starting with this song. I'm going to start it. And then I'm going to say something here, and Johnny, you're starting this song. And we'll just go through. This is how the song's starting. This is how the song's ending. We're on the same page there. That's where things often go off track. As far as outside of Sunday mornings, at church, we don't practice at all. We set up everything and practice Sunday morning. Do you guys have a weekly practice or anything? Which would be wonderful to do. We don't have the space for it. So it's not even an option for us, really. But it's not a bad thing to do. It would be great to do. But it takes a lot of time and planning. And Sunday mornings, it's been effective. To do that. How do you think through rehearsing?
We also just practice on Sunday mornings from 7:30 to 8:30, and we do two services at 9 and 11. I think this is something that, as you're, if you are in the room leading a music ministry, to know our Sunday mornings at the level where they're effectively serving God's people. And if they're below that bar, then I would add weekly services. A weekly practice on a weeknight. We use all volunteers at our church, and from age 15 to 65. And so I just think for us, it is Sunday morning. I estimate it's at the level where God's people are served. Even our band today, those are just guys from our church and then a church we just planted. And so we show up on Sunday morning. Everybody knows the songs ahead of time. They've heard them. They know the arrangement generally. And for me, this is where personality is going to inform this as well. If you're very attuned, if you hear music like a producer, you're going to want more from your band than if you hear music the way I do. If people can sing and we're in the right key, everybody's hitting the same note at the same time, I'm happy. All the fancy stuff, we can check that at the door. We don't need that stuff. But again, that's indicative of our culture. We meet in a renovated Dodge dealership. So I think if I was in Miami, I would think through it differently, right? If I was in Nashville, I would think through it differently. But I think our context, if I was in Austin, I would think through it differently. People in the suburbs of Dallas don't expect good music, and we aim to deliver, you know? So.
Yeah, I mean, a lot more could be said. As far as like arranging and stuff, but if, for the purpose of this time, we won't get into that as much. Go ahead.
You said you have people, volunteers, from 15 to 65. How do you go about in bringing in volunteers, and what are some of your parameters, like with some youth? What are you looking for?
Along with that, I'm just going to add one of the questions that was we also received was just how do you pastor the people that are on your team? How do you pastor their hearts? So how do you get them involved? How do you care for them?
Yeah, so for me, age is a good thing to be diverse in, as is nationality. And so that there's an intentional pursuit there of building a team that's diverse between both age and race. And to that end, you sacrifice some things. And for me, it's a good sacrifice. It's the right thing to err on so that... it is God's people leading, serving one another. I don't use verbs like played or performed. We serve. That's the culture of our church. So I'll text guys Sunday morning, or Sunday afternoon rather, say, hey, thanks for serving today. I want to just maintain that heart among our church and among our ministry. And as far as the pastoral side of that, I mean, that ranges from marriage counseling to being involved in parental issues to, the gamut, right, of loving and caring, for shepherding for God's people. As far as uniqueness with a worship ministry, all of our people are involved in community already. They have community group leaders who are known and trusted. And they're actively living that out. People from our church come from like 7-8 different cities around. And so it's pretty spread out. So we have communities that meet in all of those cities. And so I know they're cared for or they're leading one of those groups already. So I try not to do too many extra things with just musicians. I think sometimes the church has this tendency to say, you know, create musician island. And I don't want to do that. So... we got rid of our green room. Like when I came, we had a green room. So I said, no, this is going to be a storage area. Our green room can just be the lobby, or we can just hang in my office if we need a place. But I don't want to have this separated place where musicians go, because this is just one way they serve. It's unique from the role of a community group leader or a Sunday school teacher, but not really. And so I just try to push musicians into the life of our church as much as possible. And then stack my calendar with pastoral counseling and time with them.
I'm sure, how many of you are on staff in here? Yeah, so some of you, not everybody though. Yeah, If you're on a team or leading a team and you're not on staff, obviously this can be a challenging question. Are you responsible to sort of pastor the team? And I would not recommend that you automatically feel that you are responsible for that. That could be a great conversation with your pastor. Worship leading is a daunting responsibility in and of itself. What I would say, though, is that every Christian has been given the calling and the ability to encourage and to remind one another about who we are in the Lord and to build up each other with our speech. So I think a worship leader certainly should be concerned for the souls of his team. I remember something my dad told me when I was first leading worship, and it's something I still, if I was leading worship today, I think I would still think that way. Just to, look, you need to lead the team to worship God. And if I think worship leaders, if they do that, I believe the church will follow as well. Just some practical examples. In terms of bringing people on the team, obviously that's going to depend on the size of your church. If you got a church of 35 and somebody shows up, you're going to find out just by asking them if they play any instruments because you desperately need them to. If you got a church of 500, then they come to you and say, I'm here now, please let me serve. So it's a different experience. And I think one way we did that is we would have a sort of an annual commitment to the worship team. And that was a way in which both we could introduce observations or questions in a natural way to those that we thought maybe through their character or their consistency on the team needed to consider whether this is really something God is calling them to do. We would reissue a kind of our standards for character for being in that public context of leadership at that time. So that way, if somebody needed to step down, it wasn't embarrassing for them. It was a natural time of transition. The other thing that does is it's a natural time for people to join the team. Obviously, they can join all year long, but if it's a large church, I think you have to have kind of formal calls where if there are instrumentalists that we don't know of, we would love to have you let us know who you are, and we'd love to hear you. I would definitely recommend auditions. And Bob said this 1,000 times, but it's always easier to bring somebody on a team than take them off. So there's no need to rush. Just a personal reference would be somebody that is desperate to be on the worship team. I would recommend encouraging them just to enjoy the church for a season of time. It just almost never serves the team, serves them, serves you. You just should not be that desperate to be on a worship team. So, especially something that I'm leading so that would be just a recommendation practically, just from how to walk through that. There are times when a worship leader can serve the pastoral team by going to a team member that is not a good example to the church in whatever way and can introduce that as a question. Do you think this is helpful? This demeanor as we interact with the team, is this something you think is honoring to the Lord? And just to begin that dialogue, because they're the ones that have observed it, and then the pastor can kind of come alongside them and continue that conversation if it doesn't go well. But those would be some ideas.
One more question.
You're talking about like a form for
people interested.
People interested.
We just planted our church a year and a half ago or 2 years ago, and my dad made up one. I know it's not posted anywhere or anything, but that's something you could totally get. And so it was just, if I remember right, it was just asking people what instruments would you play, what areas would you be interested in serving, and then one thing that I appreciate he did was just what other areas in the church. He had listed a bunch of different areas in the church. What other areas in the church would you be interested in serving in? Just so it's not all about music. And then he also had on there other places that you could serve musically. So it wasn't just about Sunday mornings, but it was we need people to help lead the kids in singing. Yeah, I will ask him about that.
We will see if that can be posted. If not, Would you like to give maybe an email address to Devin, and he would love to send that to you.
We can do that.
As well. So that's an option too.
Either way.
Yeah.
We can work that out.
Yeah, great.
We can do one more question. Oh, well, maybe you can come up afterwards. Would there be a question that relates to the topic of, as far as Sunday morning planning, it doesn't relate to?
Well, it does.
Yeah. Oh, that's okay.
It's about God or anything like that?
Yeah.
We do sports too, but it's not as good.
A great question.
We don't. I would say.
All right.
Okay, that was good.
Yeah. We don't. You noticed even today, like our piano player, he also sang. That would be typical. We don't typically have a bunch of people on stage singing or anything. But that's just all. This is a preferential matter. Typically, I'll have. The Sundays I preach, I have two guys lead together. And they balance each other really well. And whoever they'll lead one song. They also both play an instrument. Sometimes I'll have like a woman on stage singing harmony. It's very helpful. I might even have her lead like one of the songs or part of, you know, a verse or two. That's very helpful. But we don't do any solos or anything.
I think in those contexts, it's just a great opportunity to teach the church and we always, in what we do, and like as I'm leading on a Sunday, what I want everybody on stage to know and everybody in the congregation to feel is that we're doing this together. It's not, hey, we're up here and you guys are down there. So with incorporating soloists, incorporating special music, a dichotomy can develop if we're not teaching people about what we're trying to do. And so a good thing to do is just instructing, hey, God's gifted people in many different ways, and we've got opportunity to enjoy the way that God has gifted this person or this group of people, and really glory in God's wonderful creativity, God's beauty, and or there's a specific theme that they're going to communicate there. Go ahead.
Yeah, the only thing I would add, the philosophical conviction on that is the primary sound of our church is singing.
Yep.
Right, and singing together. Like you notice, even this morning. And there was intentionality. You notice there were three other musicians on the platform not playing in that final song that we did. And that's regular for our church. So sometimes we'll have two electric guitars and big drums and all that stuff. The next Sunday it would just be me and an acoustic all day. Okay, because I'm trying to teach and shepherd our people that we don't need a bass player to have church.
Mm-hmm.
And if you play bass, I don't mean any disrespect. You should play bass to the glory of God, but... you know, when I grew up, it took a piano player to have church. That was the musician that you needed. And we really, our Church of Christ friends would show us we don't even need that. And so I would feel a great burden. I was at a church for a long time, and it grew exponentially. And I felt like the more zeros we added to our attendance, the more things we had to add. And my soul just died. And so... I feel great freedom now being a part of a church where Sunday might just be me and a piano player or another brother just playing acoustic guitar or piano or acoustic and a violin or a full band. I try not to be prescriptive even to our people in modeling. This is what church music should sound like. This is what it must sound like. These are wonderful things to happen, and the Lord's gifted many people in our church to serve. But that doesn't mean we have to have all hands on deck every Sunday. Because I believe when God's word is open in the midst of his people, God's pleased and worship can happen. And so it's a philosophical conviction not to have solos and so forth. But if I'm at your church and there's a solo going on during the offertory, I'm sitting there thinking about what's being sung. When I talked, even very beginning, it's a humble position in the way other people worship. I would sit, and there are certain songs that I don't lead, but if you did it at your church, I'd be singing my guts out in the front row, right? I'm not there to critique what another person's doing. I'm there to worship the Lord alongside brothers and sisters who hold different convictions.
Thank you guys for being here. It's 2:05. I think the next one starts at 2:30. I'm going to close this in prayer, and we'll be up around for a little bit more. Father, thank you for just the privilege that we have to care for our churches in leading and singing. And thank you for the power of your word that can be communicated through song, that we have the opportunity to shape how people think of you through that. Thank you that it's not about us, and we're not here trying to build people into us when we lead our singing, but we're building people into your word. And I pray you give each one of us grace to do that, grace to be humble and depend on you, acknowledging that you are all we need. Your love is all we need. So may we hope in you, we trust in you, and I pray you would just bless this group of people who faithfully serve their churches. May you give them faithful hands, joyful hands, as they serve the church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to a seminar by Devin Coughlin, John Payne, and Matt Boswell entitled Planning Sundays, recorded at the Worship God West 2014 conference. For more information on Worship God conferences and Sovereign Grace Ministries, please visit our website at www.sovereigngraceministries.org.